Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And we'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I was thinking this morning about Obama's recent dictatorial bathroom edict. Remember, on May 13, the administration threatened every single public school in America with the loss of federal funds unless it adopts the administration's point of view that gender is defined not by biology, but instead by personal preference. And this edict has already cost the state of North Carolina billions of dollars. But now it gets even worse. You have a group of Charlotte ministers. They represent a national coalition of more than 40 clergy using, or I should say abusing, the Bible in order to say they defend the oppressed, quoting Isaiah 1:17, all the while not defending the oppressed, but oppressing the defenseless. And the reason I say that with such clarity is that these pastors have to know that transgenderism has been well studied since the 70s. The research is available for everyone, including the pastors. In fact, I think that everyone ought to read Paul McHugh. He's a distinguished service professor of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins Medical School, and he's a former psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital. And he has been studying transgendered people for 40 years and has said that gender dysphoria should be treated with psychotherapy, not surgery. And today you have the publicity and the preachers promoting the idea that one's biological sex is merely a choice. But he says, after pioneering sex change surgery, we have demonstrated that the practice brought no important benefits. Think of that. After 40 years of study. And he goes on to point out that the emperor simply has no clothes. The idea that the exchange of one's sex is possible is nakedly false. Transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All, he says, including Bruce Jenner, become feminized men or masculinized women. In other words, counterfeits or impersonators of the sex with which they identify. He goes on to say that when the tumult and the shouting dies, it proves not easy nor wise to live in a counterfeit sexual garb. The most thorough follow-up of sex reassigned people, the most thorough, extending over 30 years and conducted in Sweden, where the culture is strongly supportive of this transgendered, documents their lifelong mental unrest. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those who had undergone sex reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of comparable peers. These pastors know that. He says the central issue with all transgender subjects is one of assumption. The assumption that one's sexual nature is misaligned with one's biological sex. Most young boys, he says, and girls, who come seeking sex reassignment are utterly different from Bruce Jenner. They have no erotic interest driving their quest. Rather, they come with psychosocial issues, conflicts over the prospects and the roles that they sense are attached to their given sex, and presume that sex reassignment will ease or resolve them. But the grim fact is that most of these youngsters do not find therapists willing to assess and guide them in ways that permit them to work out their conflicts and correct their assumptions. Instead, they and their families find only gender counselors who encourage them in their sexual misassumptions. And I thought this was most noteworthy in what he said. He said, there are several reasons for this absence of coherence in our mental health system. Important among them is the fact that both the state and federal governments are actively seeking to block any treatment that can be construed as challenging the assumptions and choices of transgendered youngsters. The Obama administration is the classic case in point, saying as part of our dedication to protecting America's youth, this administration supports efforts to ban the use of conversion therapy for minors. So what does that mean? Well, the good doctor goes on and tells us precisely what that means. Paul McHugh, again, he is the Distinguished Service Professor of Psychiatry at Johns Hopkins Medical School and the former Psychiatrist-in-Chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital. But he goes on and says, in two states, a doctor who would look into the psychological history of a transgendered boy or girl in search of a resolvable conflict would lose his or her license to practice medicine. By contrast, the same physician would not be penalized at all if he or she started such a patient on hormones that would block puberty and potentially stunt their growth. In fact, says the doctor, gender dysphoria, the official psychiatric term for feeling oneself to be of the opposite sex, belongs in the family of similarly disordered assumptions about the body, such as anorexia and others. And treatment should not be directed at the body as with surgery and hormones any more than one, this is beautiful, than one treats obesity-fearing anorexic patients with liposuction. The treatment should strive to correct the false, problematic nature of the assumption and resolve the psychosocial conflicts provoking it. And with youngsters, this is best done in family therapy. The idea that one's sex is fluid, in a matter open to choice, has taken on cult-like features. It is doing such damage to families and children, and should be confronted as an opinion without biological foundation wherever it emerges. His last statement is classic. He says, "But gird your loins if you confront this matter. Hell hath no fury, like a vested interest masquerading as a moral principle." And I think about just the kind of invective used by men like Jonathan Merritt, as a graduate of the Southern Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary, fundamentalist blogger. If you are not lockstep with his opinion, he uses denigrating words to disparage you, all the while ignoring the plight of people, particularly children, and narrowly focusing on his own very obviously convoluted ideology, taking texts out of context and using them as pretext, all the while ignoring sociological metrics and scientific data. The problem is no longer just politicians, but it's pastors. And of course, the parishioners that support them. This is a time to stand for truth and life, no matter what the cost. Children are being bullied, and their lives are being destroyed by people who know better. The sociological metrics are out there for everyone to see. And these children are being damaged. And the administration today is now threatening every single public school and the poorest of the poor, quite frankly. In North Carolina right now are being damaged by the edict, by the threats, by the bullying of the administration, and now by the pastors in a large coalition, over 400 pastors that are supporting them. Just think of the consequences if we do not stand for life and truth, no matter what the cost. Let's go back to the phone lines, or go to the phone lines. First up today is Corey, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi.
Yes, hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment as well, and I agree with you. After listening and seeing how this country is going, it's hard not to notice and to just view things from a biblical perspective as far as principalities, and I just feel as though that the principalities today in this country are putting us in a situation that is devaluing human life. I feel like the agenda has been to devalue human life through abortion, and now we see the valuing of human life with this transgender, same-sex edict that's been coming through. And I don't think people realize, at least this is my, I guess this is my comment, is that I feel as though that the valuing of human life is now starting to the point where we're saying that gender and sex no longer matters to a person. That used to be the characteristic that would ascribe value to a person, is that you are born this way. That's in, that's unchanging. That's defining. And now we're getting to a point where we're saying that you are no longer of value in the womb. And then when you come out of the womb, well, you're no longer of value as a person, because your gender can be assigned by anyone at any time, at any given place. And I just feel as though this country needs to really see that we continue in this path, we'll get to a point where I feel as though human life itself will be completely devalued, to the point of where other people will just assign you or find out what they think is the best role for you to play for that society. So that's basically my comment.
Well, appreciate your call. And again, as we were talking about earlier, the idea that one sex is fluid and a matter open to choice is taken on cult-like features. It is doing a lot of damage to families, as you just note, and children in particular. And it should be confronted as an opinion without biological foundation wherever it emerges. We should challenge the pastors that I was describing. We should challenge the politicians that I was describing. Because, again, this is about bullying young children. That's really what it is. And what's interesting is, with a very slick sleight of mind and sleight of hand, it has been turned into the notion that this is really good for young children. But as the doctor that I quoted pointed out so eloquently, disordered assumptions about the body, such as anorexia, its treatment should not be directed at the body as with surgery and hormones any more than one treats obesity-fearing anorexic patients with liposuction. The treatment should strive to correct the false, problematic nature of the assumption and then to resolve the psychosocial conflicts provoking it. And that's done best in family therapy, not through hormone treatment. Again, we are writing about these kinds of things in the Christian Research Journal. There's a special edition of the Christian Research Journal on the transgender issue. You can find it on the web at equip.org. It's just available for your support. And we do need people to stand for truth and life, no matter what the cost, with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you do, be pleased to send you a copy of Doubts About Darwin. It is our featured resource, and we'll be right back.
The willingness of our Lord's original disciples to suffer and die for their faith is one of the most commonly cited lines of argument for the resurrection. But how do we really know that they were killed for their testimony about Jesus Christ? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are many different views of the good life, the kind of life that enables human beings to achieve their full potential. Should a secular state support only those views that are non-religious? Or might it be that all such views, when considered more deeply, are religious in nature? Other topics include, did the apostles really die as martyrs for their faith? Rape and sexual violence on campus? What should Christians believe about artificial intelligence? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Reports that sexual assaults are becoming commonplace on American college campuses have provoked both alarm and debate. It can be difficult to sort through the competing narratives and vitriol surrounding the issue to find a Christian response. But a respectful and considerate pursuit of the truth ought to be the aim of the process. Read the article, Rape and Sexual Violence on Campus, Compassionately Navigating the Deluge of Data, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ann listening on the web. Hi.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi, Hank. My name is Ann. I'm calling from Clinton Township, Michigan, the metropolitan Detroit area. I kind of have a problem, and I need to ask you a question.
Sure.
I'm an ordained minister, and I've been to a Bible college. I have my doctorate degree in theology. But I'm having a very hard time in the metropolitan Detroit area. The churches are not, okay, shout, speaking in tongues and all that, but basically, when the preacher gets up and starts to preach, they're not biblically correct. I've been studying with you and have a lot of your material for over years, and I'm getting to a place where I don't want to go to church, and I really don't want to go to church. And I know me being a minister, I minister to people, I do transportation, I minister to people, but as far as me going to church and giving somebody my money who's not biblically correct, I can't do it no more. So I just need your opinion on how I should look at it. I support your ministry. But basically, as far as me in the metropolitan Detroit area, I don't want to give anybody any money. I come from a mega church in Detroit, and now they're with the Joyce Myers, the Joel Osteen, and T.G. Jakes. They're all following into this particular ministry. And this ministry that I'm talking about, I grew up in that ministry when I got saved in my 20s. And I can't do it no more. So is something wrong with me or...
No, I don't think there's anything wrong with you. I mean, I think that all of us at some point probably have had similar feelings because of what's happening in terms of the fissuring and fracturing of the body of Christ, where we have pastorpreneurs. They, in fact, are very, very good at garnishing a large audiences or attracting large audiences, I should say. And in the process, they don't necessarily study the Word of God or explicate the Word of God or even communicate biblical principles. What they are, baptized secular humanists, they're communicating New Thought metaphysics in the examples that you gave, repackaged for Christian consumption. So it's a problem, and sometimes it can be very disorienting, it can be very disturbing and discouraging. So I think that what you have communicated is probably a whole lot more prevalent than people think it is. And the solution, however, is not to drop out. I mean, there are churches that are still focused on that which is the main and the plain things. No church is perfect, but every single church, when you think of it, ought to be focused on worshiping God. I mean, there's nothing more significant than collectively worshiping God. And we do it through the preaching of the Word and through the sacraments. And I think this is one of the great, great problems in many churches. That is the denigration of the sacraments, where they are relegated to an occasional experience. And even then, most often as just a memorial. When in biblical theology and in the early Christian church, it was the very fuel that empowered people to become reproducing disciple makers. So I think we have to worship God. We have to continue to recognize the import of Romans chapter 12, which is that every single one of us is needed within the body of Christ, because we all have our individual gifts. We all have something to offer. And by not offering our gift and pulling out and avoiding church, the church is not only denuded of its power, but we ourselves are denuded of what we need. We need fellowship with the body of Christ. We are actually baptized into a community of saints, and we take communion in community. So to simply bow out is not an option. And then, of course, it is within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church that people are equipped to go out and reach the world, as I mentioned earlier, become reproducing disciple makers. And then they have a context to bring people back into, a family of faith to bring people back into. So the fact that there are many, many examples of deficient churches and pastors should not in any way cause us to bow at a church or simply not go. We need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs us. If we can help you, Anne, in terms of finding a healthy, well-balanced church, be happy to try to do that. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark in Los Angeles, California. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you, Mark?
I'm great. I'm an avid listener. I love your show. I just wanted to chime in on the transgender issue today. There's a lot I agree with and some I don't, and I thought maybe I could offer a different perspective and hopefully in the end gain some insight. So I'm a devout Christian, also a transgender person. Since the day I can remember, you know, I've always felt more feminine, like a woman trapped in a man's body, and obviously caused a lot of confusion early on. But, I guess the thing that you were citing from the Paul from John Hopkins that I didn't agree with was how this should be something treated similar to a person who has an eating disorder, give them liposuction. Of course, I'm all for one to try everything first to figure out what's going on, and before you go through any extreme, of course. But the Lord works through me. Jesus works through me every single day. I'm always being called to strangers, other people, praying over them, healing. The Lord is healing so many people today, and I'm just honored to be, a part of that. And so knowing about healing, I prayed to the Lord to see if this is a generational thing that's been passed down to me, possibly a vow or a curse even. And, there's just nothing that's coming through. And so I just wanted to see what you have to say to that perspective.
The first thing I want to say is thank you so much for calling in and providing your perspective. That is deeply appreciated and is well articulated. I think what the doctor that I was quoting was saying is that the treatment should strive to correct the false problematic nature of the assumption and then to resolve the psychosocial conflicts that are provoking it. And with young kids, that's best done in family therapy. And what he's saying is that the default position today is precisely the opposite. So if you seek counseling, you could lose your license. However, on the other hand, if you start hormonal treatment, and even with someone very, very young, that's commended. And the doctor is saying that is not the only viable option, number one, and it's not a very good option to begin with, because you have to resolve the conflict between the body and the feeling, and to default to the feeling and proceed with sex reassignment surgery causes grave, grave problems, and these problems are not simply problems that are conjured up in the mind. These are real problems. I mean, this is a man that's been involved in the in the forefront of reassignment surgery. And not only this, but this is a man who is quoting the sociological metrics that come out of 30 years of documentation in Sweden. So the idea here is not a knee-jerk reaction, but rather saying, You have to start with the premise that biology, not feelings, determines gender. The moment you default to feelings because of exceptions, the moment you do that, you hurt masses of people. And you cannot determine this circumstance by the exception. You have to determine the circumstance and the situation on the basis of the rule. And the rule is very, very clear with respect to sociological metrics and with respect to those who have studied this, as in the case the good doctor for 40 years, been involved at the forefront of the transgenderism movement. And he's saying, you know, after reflection and years of study and years of actual psychotherapy, he's saying that this new knee-jerk reaction on the part of the culture is very, very detrimental to the very people we should love and care for, you being a classic example. Again, I'm not suggesting in any way that there are not exceptions. Exceptions meaning very difficult situations, hard to determine. I've written about that in various forums. What I am suggesting, however, is that the rule should always be clear, and that rule is that biology determines gender. Feelings, when they're allowed to determine gender, feelings are notoriously unreliable, and feelings are very much in a state of flux, particularly when you have a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old. I mean, as a father of 12 children, I can tell you feelings vary dramatically over time. One of my kids one time is telling me that they're going to do this, and 6 months later, you can't imagine that they ever thought that they wanted to do this as their livelihood. They want to do this. You know, I mean, this is a natural thing. You know, you change as you encounter more and more factors and have more experiences in life and so forth. And then as you test things in light of some objective frame of reference and in a Christian worldview, and I appreciate your commitment to the principles of the kingdom, in a Christian worldview, what we do is we conform our feelings to what God has said in His Word, because one is objective and the other is subjective. We have to take the subjective and ultimately test it in light of that which we know to be true, because God, He sets parameters around our lives, as I said many times on this show, not because He's a cosmic killjoy, but because He wants our joy to be complete.
Well, I can appreciate all that, and that's all good. And I don't know what to say. This is one of those things, though, Hank, where as much as you know you're a man, I know I'm not a man inside. I'm born this way. I don't know what to say. It was not fostered. It was not, because for much of my life, you know, I this was not.
Have you gone through? Have you gone through surgery?
Oh, no, and I have no desire to do that. Here's the thing with me, and transgenderism is a broad spectrum. I cherish my masculinity, but I also cherish my femininity as well, and I like to express them both. I mean, if I were to be called anything, I would, you know, if I were to identify with something, I would say I'm a cross-dresser. But it goes beyond that.
Hey, Mark, I got to let you go, not because I'm not enjoying the conversation, but I'm just out of time. We do have a great issue of the Christian Research Journal, the cover story, Responding Like Christ to Transsexuals.
Many people try to explain the unsettling phenomenon that different cultures have different moral convictions by appealing to cultural moral relativism, according to which moral facts vary across cultures. But can such a view be logically coherent? Philosopher Travis M. Dickinson responds to a recent defense of relativism that appeared in the New York Times. Read There's Something About Relativism in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break.
Thank you.
In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Zhenyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The willingness of our Lord's original disciples to suffer and die for their faith is one of the most commonly cited lines of argument for the resurrection. But how do we really know that they were killed for their testimony about Jesus Christ? Other topics include digital souls, what should Christians believe about artificial intelligence, how to read historical narrative, developing an agile apologetic, human flourishing and the myth of religious neutrality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I have to say, I'm very humbled and grateful that there are transsexuals like Mark that not only listen to the broadcast, but also feel at liberty to call in and have a discussion. It's wonderful. But the point that I was making at the beginning of the broadcast still stands. I mean, here you have a man who is a pioneer in the field. And he says that when the tumult and shouting dies, it proves not easy nor wise to live in a counterfeit sexual garb. This is, of course, Dr. Paul McHugh. He's a distinguished service professor of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins Medical School, and he was the former psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital. So he's got incredible, impeccable credentials. He says the most thorough follow-up of sex reassigned people, extending over 30 years and conducted in Sweden, documents their lifelong mental unrest. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment. And I'm very thankful that Mark has not gone through that. He says the suicide rate of those who had undergone sex reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of comparable peers. That is a frightening statistic, particularly when the culture is now forcing us to walk lockstep in a particular direction. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good to talk to you, and God bless you and your ministry, sir.
Thank you so much.
I just had a quick question. I was wondering, I was doing an online seminary course, and the professor said something, and I was wondering if this is true. And if it is true, does that mean that this particular text in the Bible is wrong because it was written or translated wrong? And I was wondering, is it true that there are places in the Old Testament where the scribes purposely changed the text? And he cited Genesis 18:22, where it says Abraham still stood before the Lord, but that the scribes, he said, changed it to Abraham still stood before the Lord, but that the text should read that the Lord stood before Abraham. And he said that they changed it in the Jewish Talmud, and I don't know much about the Talmud. So I was just wondering if you could comment on that, if that's a correct statement.
Well, I think the principle is correct. I mean, it is correct that scribes make scribal errors, and that's why you have a science called the science of textual criticism. You have all biblical manuscripts with mistakes. They can be a mistake of a conjunction, a spelling, even in some cases, a predilection on the part of the scribe. But through the science of textual criticism, you can get to the bottom of it. And the first thing you find when you get to the bottom of it is that the differences are not substantial. They're not significant. And in this case, I would say this is a classic case in point. It's not substantive. It's not significant. And the reason I say that is because context, context, context. The context is such that we know that in no way Abraham remaining standing before the Lord suggests superiority on the part of Abraham and inferiority on part of the Lord. The text simply will not allow it within the context. So the scribe would have to do a whole lot more than tamper with the reversal of the positions, as it were. And the other thing that's wonderful is when you have Bibles in the modern epic, they all note what's going on. So, for example, the NIV says that the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. In other words, he didn't turn away and go towards Sodom, but he remained. And that's the point. But here's the thing. That's how it's translated in the NIV, but there's also a textual note that says the Masoretic text, an ancient Hebrew scribal tradition, says, but the Lord remained standing before Abraham. So you get both of the variants given to you such that you are alerted to the issue. If it were a major issue, there'd be a resolution that's necessary, but there's no resolution necessary here. You have people, again, and I alluded to this, that will say, yes, this is a substantive difference, and the reason is because it shows the superiority complex of Abraham. You know, how do you dare remain standing before the Lord? But that's really not what the context is communicating, as I just pointed out, and not just the immediate context, but the broader context as well. So it's not a problem.
Okay, yeah, I was just wondering, because he said whenever you stand before somebody, you stand in service or as an under, and they apparently, the scribes didn't want to make God look like an under, and I was wondering if that was tampering with the word or not.
No, no. I mean, what he's doing, I mean, this is a classic fundamentalist statement from the left in this particular case. I mean, you just look at the plain old context, and it just does not allow for his explanation. His explanation sounds stretched, convoluted, and it sounds like there's an agenda there. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. This has nothing whatsoever to do with a superiority complex. Let's move on. We'll talk next to Barbara, listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, WVCH. Hi, Barbara.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I enjoy and study your material. I have one question. The things that are being said and projected today has brought racism back to the top of the list. And it's unfortunate because a lot of our young children, young people, did not come up in the area where racism was prevalent. And as a result of us having a black president, having a man with a drop of black blood because of his father, has really caused these folks that have hidden their racism to surface again. Number one, I heard two ministers on the air today referring to one of the, couple of the prominent black ministers that have airplanes and so on and so forth. And it was out and out false what they were saying. Now, this prosperity preaching, everyone is doing it. But those of us that study and pray for discernment and having people like you that does the research and explain the right way that you should learn it. But it's just not right. And the one gentleman accused his minister of selling prayer shawls. And apparently he has not read his Bible. He doesn't know what the talent meant. He's saying that this preacher is selling prayer shawls to make money. And that was not the purpose. The prayer shawls, the talit, is what Jesus and the people wore. That was their garment. God instructed Aaron's sons and everybody what they should wear. And I don't know. I think we have an obligation to try to dispel all of the hatred and racism and bring people more together, connect the dots in the Old Testament and New Testament, and teach love and understanding and practicing doing the right thing. Am I wrong?
No, I don't think you're wrong at all. I think that the sentiment that you're communicating is wonderful and wise. I think oftentimes, there are those who immediately think that if you're criticizing someone who is of a different gender than you are, or criticizing someone who is of a different social or ethnic background than you are, that somehow or other there's some nefarious motive. And I think actually for many people, that's not true at all. In fact, the very fact that they're willing to do this without concern of the person's gender or background is simply an indication that they recognize that that is not the issue at hand. The real issue is to deal in love, with gentleness and with respect, with the question that's being raised, and then to do it, as you pointed out, eloquently and correctly, in a way that actually deals with the facts truthfully and honestly as opposed to deceptively. So appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Joseph in Bakersfield, California, K-A-R-I. We're almost out of time, but your question, Joseph.
Yes. My question is, how do we as Christians respond to the argument that the LGBT political groups are making, that homosexuals are guaranteed under the Constitution the right to marry? How do we respond to that?
Well, I think what's really important, and I wrote about this in the special edition of the Christian Research Journal that I alluded to earlier on in the broadcast. The cover story is called Responding Like Christ to Transsexuals. But on a more general level, in the from the president's column of this journal, I write that, first of all, we have to recognize that God has spoken, and as such, we have to be clear with respect to what he has said. Secondly, we have to have an attitude adjustment, which is oftentimes within the Christian community, there's a we-they-siege mentality. And as Christians, we must commit ourselves to becoming salt and light, and to do so with gentleness and with respect, because we can preach the right things in all the wrong ways, either too aggressively or too meekly. And when either conviction or compassion is compromised, revision is definitely in order. And the third point, I think, is important and perhaps should be the first point, and that is we shouldn't yield. We must never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Rather, with Luther and others like him, we ought to say, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. I think the temptation to yield to cultural norms is going to continue to be pressed upon us with increased ferocity. And yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. And the matter that you bring up is not a trifling matter. It's a very significant matter. It's a matter of natural law. And to deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the foundation of a free society. So redefining marriage is a very serious thing. We're talking about the basis, the bedrock of all of civilization being life, and on that you have a pillar, that pillar marriage. And to redefine it because of a politically correct predilection in a particular epoch of time is simply foolhardy, because it hurts the most vulnerable among us. We'll be back next week with more answers to your questions. Thank you for tuning in. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists, who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are many different views of the good life, the kind of life that enables human beings to achieve their full potential. Should a secular state support only those views that are non-religious? Or might it be that all such views, when considered more deeply, are religious in nature?
Other topics include, did the apostles really die as martyrs for their faith? Rape and sexual violence on campus? What should Christians believe about artificial intelligence? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.